One of the central themes in our Christian faith is our belief that the risen Lord Jesus will one day return. We confess it every week when we say the words of the Apostles' Creed. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Every year at the conclusion of our church year, which ends next Sunday as we get ready for Advent and a new year, we take a couple of weeks to focus on texts that talk about this belief we have. Now, we do not know when Christ will return. It could be today, it could be a million years from now. We don't know, but we do know this. We are called to live each day as though this could be the day when Christ returns. We do know this, though. The very first Christians, the ones who wrote some of the earliest books of the New Testament, they lived firmly believing that Jesus Christ was going to return at any time, perhaps even during their own lifetimes. And this belief in the imminent second coming of Jesus Christ, it shaped their faith and it shaped how they lived. Now, they were wrong about that. Christ did not return when they thought he would. But their faithfulness and their dedication to Jesus, often in the most difficult of times and circumstances, it has been an inspiration for Christians of all succeeding generations. It's also important for us to know this, that we who live in the 21st century of the United States of America, we live in a nation where we are guaranteed freedom of religion. But the early Christians didn't have that. And for us to understand the grasp of their courage, we need to understand that. I have often said that the greatest challenge faced by 21st century Christians in the United States is having to get up on Sunday morning. Having to get up on Sunday morning and go to church because, you know what, I'm so busy during the week and I only have a couple of days off and that's really too much to do. Well, if we think like that, then we need to remember this, that for the first nearly 300 years of the story of our Christian church, it was against the law in the Roman Empire to be a Christian. It was illegal, and if you were a Christian, you could face very serious consequences. Now, we should not think that for 300 years, Christians were constantly being thrown to the lions. That's not the way it happened. There were times during this nearly 300 years where Christians and Romans existed peacefully. Christians kept a low profile. The Romans didn't bother them. There were other times when members of the church did face low-key persecution and hardship. You could lose a job, you could be thrown in prison. And there were periods of intense and violent persecution when Christians were killed, sometimes individually, sometimes in groups, sometimes in the thousands. Excuse me. It was that way from the very beginning of our church. In today's gospel, which takes place, as I said, during the very last days of Jesus' life on earth. As he is in the temple, he says something about this. Now, he is surrounded by King Herod's magnificent temple. The temple in Jerusalem was started by King Herod 40 years before Jesus was even born. It had been under construction for 70 years, and they still weren't done with it. It was a magnificent building with courtyards all around it, made out of polished limestone, the finest wood, gold gilt all around. It was one of the most magnificent buildings in the ancient world. And as these buildings are pointed out to Jesus, he says, "The days will come when not one stone will be left upon the other. All will be thrown down." Jesus said, "The time is coming when all of this will be destroyed." And he was absolutely right. Less than 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, the magnificent temple in Jerusalem was knocked down, burned to the ground, and totally destroyed by the Roman armies under General Titus after a fierce and bloody four-year war between Jewish rebels and the Roman Empire. When we were in Jerusalem on our first trip, you could still see at the bottom of the Temple Mount some of the stones which the Romans had dumped down, still piled and charred nearly 2,000 years later. And the tiny little Christian church was caught in the midst of this war. It was caught between Jews and Romans who hated each other and both had suspicion about these very first Christians. So Jesus talks about what his followers may go through if they are faithful. He says, "When you hear wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Jesus spoke of all those things we still hear about today when people who love to talk about the end of the world, about uprisings, famines, plagues, earthquakes, signs of the approaching end. But he says, this is what my disciples, what you can expect if you remain faithful to me. He says, before this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you, and they will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. He told his disciples they could expect arrest and trial if they followed him. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. Not the kind of thing you would hold up to people you want to have become part of your church. We're taking in new members next month. Our new members class, we will probably say, well, welcome to Grace. We have really great potlucks, nice worship services, and by the way, you will be killed if you join this church. Be thankful we don't have to say that today. But that's what the first Christians had to live with. But Jesus said, don't worry, because this will give you an opportunity to testify. Even in the most difficult of times, says Jesus, you will have the opportunity to share with others who I am and what I have done. The story of our faith is the story of these brave men and women all through history who testified to Jesus Christ, and some of whom paid the ultimate price. Stephen, the very first Christian martyr, stoned to death for talking about Jesus Christ. James, one of his disciples, who was stabbed to death by one of King Herod's soldiers. The Apostle Paul. Paul, who started out life as a persecutor of the church, but then became the greatest servant Jesus Christ ever had. Paul, who ended up, after 30 years of serving the Lord, losing his life in one of the great Roman persecutions. One of the most amazing passages in the entire Bible are these words from 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul lays out everything he went through because he was a Christian. And you will notice getting up on Sunday morning is not on the list. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 5 times Paul was whipped by these awful multi-tonged whips that had pieces of metal or glass or bone at the end. You could only be whipped 39 times because 40 could be fatal. 5 times Paul went through that. Can you imagine what his back looked like? Because he was faithful to Jesus Christ. 3 times, he says, I was beaten with metal rods. 1 I was stoned and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Now, we don't like it when our flight gets delayed a little bit. Can you imagine? 3 times Paul's ships were wrecked. And he said, and once I was adrift a day and a night on the sea. And then he goes into this long laundry list. I was in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, without food, cold and naked. And besides all these things, I have the daily pressures because of my anxiety for all the churches. So the question is, if Paul went through all of that, why would he possibly go through all of that? Well, he tells us. He tells us in his letter to the Philippians. He says, I will do everything in order to have the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Savior. Jesus made everything Paul endured worthwhile. But not everyone was as strong and resolute as Paul. We know that from the New Testament as well. There were Christians who fell away during difficult times. The book of Hebrews talks about those who stay away from worship because, you know what, you might get in trouble. In one of his letters, Paul talks about a couple of men who made shipwreck of their faith because they went off after false teachers and didn't take the gospel seriously. And then in this lesson you heard Karen read today from 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks about some members of the church who they're living believing Jesus is going to come anytime, and they have the wonderful mental leap of logic saying, well, if he's coming at any time, why should I bother doing anything? And so these members in the church, they stopped working, they stopped helping others in the church, and they just kind of kicked back their feet and said, you know what, someone's going to do this for me if I don't do it myself. Paul is not happy with these people. He calls them those who are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Because, you know, when you have a lot of time on your hands, you very often fill it with things you shouldn't fill it with. And so you have these members in the church who are just meddling in everyone's business, going, oh, look at them, idiots, they're still working. And Paul will have none of it. Whenever Paul went to a city, and he traveled all around the Mediterranean world, preaching and teaching and founding churches, wherever Paul went, he never took any money for his work. Other apostles did, and Paul said, that's perfectly fine, they deserve it. But he went out of his way. He was a tent maker by trade. And wherever he went, he would work during the day as a tent maker and then preach the gospel in his free time because he didn't want anyone to say that he was taking advantage of others for the shape of the gospel. He wanted everything he did to be done purely, uprightly, without blemish, for the sake of the work of the church. And Paul wanted others to live the same way. And to those Christians who are idly sitting back, who don't care about the poor, the orphans, and the widows, Paul says, you know what? You need to do your part. You need to pull your weight for the sake of the church. Words that probably a lot of teenagers have heard from their parents. Paul says, anyone unwilling to work should not eat. It sounds harsh, but Paul says this is important business. The work of the gospel is important business. The time is short, and we need to get everything done while we can. And he concludes by telling the Thessalonians and us, brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. So, it's 2,000 years later. Jesus has not returned. How are you and I supposed to live? Well, the answer is simple. The exact same way Paul and those first Christians lived. We are here today, and boy, we need to understand this, my friends. We are here today in 2019 because nearly 2,000 years ago, the followers of Jesus Christ took him seriously, and they did what he said they needed to do. In the Great Commission at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, the risen Jesus told his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. And they did it. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any organization. They were not the greatest leaders in the world. They didn't even have an action plan. But what they had was their experience with Jesus Christ, the one who had been crucified and raised, and that changed them, and that led them to go out and take on the world in Jesus' name. And they did it. They did it. 2 billion Christians in the world today, thanks to them and all the people of faith who have come between then and now. We continue this work today. Our modern church, we still are called to make disciples of all nations. We are still called to be witnesses who teach others about Jesus Christ, sometimes when people don't want to hear it. Now again, there's probably 0% chance that any of us sitting here today in Grafton, Wisconsin, will end up being killed for our faith. But it still happens in the world. There are still countries in the world, places in this world where Christians are persecuted and, yes, sometimes killed for their faith. You and I are called to continue the work for them on their behalf in support of them, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We are called to share that good news with our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, anyone we meet, to let them know this is what it's meant for me. It can mean the same thing for you. We are still called to work and labor to support the church. We are still called to not live idle lives, not to be busybodies, but to roll up our sleeves and to do the work of helping to feed the hungry, support the poor, stand up for those who are oppressed, just like our volunteers did all week long with Family Promise here this week at Grace. We are still called to pray and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, that he will make a difference through the power of the Spirit. And we are still to be a supportive shoulder to lean on, a hand to pull other people up in Christ's name. Our work is as important today as it was 2,000 years ago, because we don't know when Jesus Christ will return. He told all kinds of parables about making sure his followers are awake and on guard and are ready, because you don't know when it's going to happen. And to live like that, there's no room for being idle or busybody. We are called to work, to make the effort, to be dedicated, to love, and to be courageous in Jesus Christ. Courage that we know that we are still called to be those who share Jesus Christ, the one who sits at the right hand of the Father, the one who will come again to judge the living and the dead, the one who says that those who believe in me will not perish but have eternal life. As Jesus told his disciples at the end of our gospel for today, by your endurance, you will gain your souls. New Year's almost here, folks. In the church, it starts in another 2 weeks. Let's make sure that for the rest of this year and for the new year to come, and for all the years we may have until Christ does return, that we will live serving our Lord and our King, Jesus Christ.